days. All right, I need a couple people to help me. Rusty, you'll be a good one. All right, hold on to that for a second if you would. Trevor, hold on to that one right there. If you hold on to that right there for me, if you would. Miss Mindy will take care of that one. And Brittany, you got that one right there. All right, I want y'all, if y'all would, I gave them some trot line strings, and I want y'all to untangle those for me, if you would. Y'all go ahead. When you get them untangled, just raise your hand, and I'll come pick it up. And in the meantime, I want y'all take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter number 45. Genesis chapter number 45. We are near about finished up with the book of Genesis. You know, we've been reading Genesis and are nesting with Jesus. And we are up to chapter 47 in today's reading. Who's done? Brittany, you already done? All right. You didn't even have your nails. No, don't cut them. Don't cut them. Untie them for me, if you would. Genesis chapter number 45. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read down through a few verses. Up to this point, this has been a great journey through the book of beginnings. We have seen God do what He always does, and that is extraordinary things. Extraordinary things. You finished, Rusty? All right, Rusty got his done. And he didn't have to pull out his blade. Trevor, you got yours done. Miss Mindy's got hers done. Who else has one? That was it, huh? See, each one of those took different times, and I didn't tie them to where you couldn't untie them. And we live in a world, and that's what we see in Genesis. We live in a world that began in a place where God created man and woman, and He gave us a context and a condition where He told them to be fruitful and multiply. And Adam and Eve fell in the garden. And when they fell in that garden, what happened was is that humanity began to learn how to function in its dysfunction. And as a result, it continued to drift further and further away from the goodness and the glory of what God created in the beginning. But God has always been gracious in the fact that He's preserved a remnant, a seed for His grace and His people to work through. And this is what we've been learning, that our God chooses things. He chose to deal with this earth. He chose to focus in on humanity. And He chose Adam. He chose Seth. He chose Noah, He chose Shem, He chose that line, and none of that was accidental. Why? Because God never does anything accidentally. Everything He does has purpose. Everything He does is intentional. And any kind of purpose that God has placed upon His people, God-sized purposes always require God-sized power. When God anoints us, He anoints us to give us authority to do what He's called us to do. And we see in Joseph's life, and that's the neat thing about Joseph, he wasn't in the lineage of Jesus, but there's so much dedicated to him in this book that we have that we refer to as the book of Genesis. And there's a lot of similarities that we don't want to miss, and we're not going to go into the detail of each individual of one, but in particular, where we are currently in our reading, what we don't want to just walk past and fail to recognize this, but some of the similarities with Joseph and Jesus in the fact that when his brothers came to him to the first time, y'all recall this, he didn't unveil himself to them. They didn't know that he was Joseph. And remember, they were upset themselves, and they were feeling guilty, and shame was at work in them. Because of what they did to Joseph, they thought that the reason they had gotten in trouble and he was going to keep Simeon back and all these different things, they began to look at, evaluate their own life and some of the actions that they had taken in the past. But he didn't make himself known to them. The scripture says that the first time Jesus came, that there was a veil over the lives or the hearts or the life of the people of Israel as a whole. Now, there were certain ones, no doubt, that he called out and that he redeemed and then sent out and used in a mighty way. And there was Jews that were being rescued and saved by grace. But by the majority, Mama Rob, the Jews didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And there was a reason for that. The scripture says in the book of Romans, it was in the wisdom of God that he veiled himself so that the Jews wouldn't see who he was and respond. And therefore, God would turn his grace salvation toward the Gentiles and create this sense of jealousy with the Jews and their response to it. And he said that was all done in God's wisdom. And I'm thankful that he did it because that included me in the number. Amen. Because I could have been left out. I was not part of the commonwealth of Israel. I was hopeless in my condition. But Jesus came and found me when I wasn't looking for him. And he did that because he veiled his own people, his own brethren that did not recognize who he was. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus is coming back. And all God's people said. And when he comes back, he says that all Israel, all his brethren will know who he is. He will unveil himself for who he is. And he says the nation then will be redeemed. They will be saved. Why? Because they'll see him in his fullness. They'll see him for who he is. And they will respond in faith obedience to him just like we did. But he unveiled himself to us. He hadn't done that for them yet. A lot of times we'll mock and we'll pick on and point at those Jews that don't believe who Jesus is. And now they're still accountable. They're still responsible. They'll die without him and therefore be separated from him for an eternity. But there's coming a day when he will make himself known to them and they will see that he is the Messiah, the anointed Christ who came to rescue the people of God. Amen. There will be a great number respond to him in that day. Very similar to Joseph. The second time his brothers came to him. And remember, he played a little trick on them. He had his steward take one of his cups and put it in Benjamin's sack with his food, with his feed, and all that he was taking back to the father. And they grabbed him and they took him into custody. And Judah came and pleaded with him that he would not harm or hurt it, would kill his father if they did that. This daddy wouldn't make it. And that he pleaded and said Joseph couldn't contain himself anymore. And he sent everybody out of the room. And this is where we are in chapter 45. And the scripture says he then opened up who he was. That I am Joseph. I am your brother. I am the one who you sold. But I love what he teaches us in these passages. I hear you. I love what he says. Let's read it. Chapter 45, beginning in verse number 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. They were simply awestruck. They didn't know how to respond. They couldn't respond. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here." Notice what he says. "God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for this testimony. We thank you for this record. We thank you for your kindness in preserving it for us. Thank you for the witness that it established in those days and even for us today. I'm grateful that we can look in hindsight and see your goodness and your mercy and your hand of favor and your timing in every dynamic of Joseph and Jacob and the children of Israel's lives. For they build a witness within us that you are the one who is ultimately in control of our lives as we belong to you. And no matter what the enemy may do, no matter what our brethren may do, no matter what this world may do, when we're yours, you have ultimate authority and say so what happens in our life. So we give you glory today, and we thank you. We thank you for your kindness and your goodness toward us. And we ask that you help us in this simplicity of these truths, that you speak life in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's simple. I like what he says, and let's look at it. When God sends you, that's the idea, that's the title, that's what we want to look at. He reveals to us it wasn't them who done this to him as much as it was God sending. We learn from Psalm 105. Matter of fact, turn to Psalm 105. Look in Psalm 105 in verse number 16. Nothing like the Word of God. Amen. I asked a question yesterday to somebody and got me to thinking. And I said, you know what? If time equaled the amount of Word of God in our heart, how much time would I have left? Think about that for a moment. If time equaled the amount of the Word of God in my heart, how much time would I have left? Would my days be short? Would they be few? Would they be extended? See, the Bible tells us that the words of Christ, and I believe all the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. We can trust it. We can rest on it. And this is we live in the day and time and an age when, and it's always been this way, because the enemy comes to do what? Three things: to steal, to kill, and what does he want to steal? The Word. We see that in the very beginning. He created what with Adam and Eve in the garden? The doubt of the Word of God. God surely did not say, created doubt. He wants to steal the Word. Matter of fact, remember Jesus taught about the parable of the four soils, and the sower went out and he sowed his seed. And the first sets of seeds that went by the wayside, he said, the birds come along and they eat that seed up. And he says, that's how Satan works. That when I sow seed, the enemy wants to steal the Word of God from people's hearts so that it won't take root in them. Because if it takes root in them, it's going to produce something. The Word of God is a miracle worker. Amen. It'll change your life. It'll transform you. It'll set you free. Jesus said it like this: my words are spirit and they are truth. They're life. Spirit and life. And the Word of God is truth. We can depend on it. No different than our bodies right now. Your body is alive. Bone, your body is alive because you got blood flowing through your veins. And that blood is carrying what to your brain? It's carrying what? If you look up and ask, what does all men die from? Well, all men die from sin. We know that. But from a physical perspective, all people, when they die for lack of oxygen to the brain. They die. Well, you die when you have no oxygen going to the brain. That's what our heart pumps the blood, and it carries oxygen. And the word spirit is the word air, the word breath, and blood, as we taught in the Word of God. The life of the body of the flesh is what? Blood, because it carries oxygen. And the Scripture says the Word of God like blood and oxygen to our body, the Word of God is like to the new man, to the new creature. He has to have the Word of God flowing within him because it is breath, it is oxygen, it is our life. And that Word carries His message throughout our being, and we can't survive without it. We need it, amen. And I want it in me. I want to hide it in me. So think about that for a moment. If your life, if my life, was dependent upon how much of the Word of God I had in me, what kind of value would my life be? Or how long would I live? Would I be able to finish out the day? Or the hour? Or the week? I don't know about y'all, I need His Word every day. Every single day of my life. Amen? And we can trust it. And what does His Word teach us? Notice Psalm 105, beginning in verse number 16. Scripture says, "Moreover, He," and that He is a reference to God, "called for a famine in the land." And when God calls for something, you know what happens? Y'all say it with me? It happens. Like when He said, "Let there be light," and there was what? When He said, "Let the light separate from the darkness," it happens. The water from the earth, it happens. When God calls over a man's life, that man comes. Amen? Amen. And that's why we depend on Him, Josh. We want Him to extend the call to people. We want Him to extend the call. And when God sends you, you can rest in Him. Amen. He doesn't send anybody that He hadn't called. Amen? So He goes on to say, "Moreover, He called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread." Who destroyed it? Man, I know that don't fit with American theology, but I want to tell you, God does destroy a few things. And He has. If you listen to the modern teaching, go see modern movies, read modern books, they'll tell you God never does that, wouldn't do that. That is not in the nature of God. God is too loving of a God to do that. Well, either you can believe and stand on the authority of the Word of God, or you can believe a lie. Amen. There is no other way around it. And I want to stand on what He says and trust Him and what He unveils Himself and how He works. He destroyed the provision of bread, verse 17. Why did He do it? Because He had sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that His word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord over his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. This is the work of God. Joseph said, "I know you was an instrument that God used to sell me into slavery. You didn't like me." Why did they not like Joseph? What was the big deal about Joseph? It was Daddy favored him. Why did Daddy favor him? Who was his mama? Who did Jacob favor out of all the women in his life? Rachel. He favored her. That's the one he worked for how many years? 14 long years he worked for her. And I believe he would have worked 21 years for her had he needed to. He would have. And he loved her. And he loved Joseph. And what did God, Jacob, give him? He gave him a coat of what? And boy, that just ate his brothers up, didn't it? I tell you, family can hurt you, can't they? And they attempted to. They tried to. And physically, he did go through some things. He also told him he had a dream. What kind of dream did he say he had? He said that everybody, including his mother and father, which he made reference to being the sun and the moon and the stars, being his brothers, what did he say? They were going to do what? They were going to bow the knee to him. And when he told them that, they laughed at him, didn't they? He said, "Boy, get on out of here. Who are you? You have no clue." But see, God put that dream in him. God's the one who was behind this. And I want to tell you, we see that how God, through these times, He used dreams and He used people. And the whole process that when God sends you, when God sends you, how you get there matters. That's important. How you get there matters. Joseph could have easily become bitter and angry and upset in the first opportunity he had to put his hands on his brother. I mean, here he is. He has full authority over the kingdom of Egypt, a world power. He can do as he pleases, when he pleases, however he pleases. But you know, he didn't see the fact that those slave traders put fetters upon him and bound him and brought him. He didn't see the fact that they brought him up before the slave market, and Potiphar saw him that day, and Potiphar said, "I'll take that guy right there," and paid a price for him. And he didn't see the fact that that day that he was in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife wanted him and lusted after him and wanted to do things with him. And he said that my master has given me authority over everything in his house with the exception of you. And what did she do? She had to backtrack now. She had to cover her tracks. So she took, pulled his garment off, and he ran out to the house. And she went to her husband that day and said that Joseph tried to be inappropriate to me. And what did Potiphar do then? Turned him over to the authorities, and he had authority. And where did they put him? They put him in prison. As soon as he goes in prison, the captain of the guard saw that something was different about this guy. He wasn't like nobody else. And he started giving him authority, just like Potiphar did. Why? Joseph had favor of God upon his life. Why? The path that he was on, the means to get him to Egypt, God was behind it all. That's why he says, "You didn't send me here. God sent me here." And when God sends you, how you get to where you're going matters. Why? Because if it doesn't matter, I'm going to take it out on this person, and I'm going to take it out on that person. But Joseph never took it out on people. He knew that God was in control of his life, and whether he was sitting in authority in Potiphar's home or he was sitting in jail, wherever it was at, God continued to show him favor. Amen. So how he got there, it really mattered, amen. The means mattered, and that's something that we need to learn. If God sends me, and he has, the means to get to where I'm going, the details of me getting there, it all matters. Why? Because nothing happens to me apart from God allowing it to happen or God using it to make me into something that looks more like Jesus. Amen? It matters. Everything matters. How do I get there? The people that he brings me to, and the problems that I have to face, the challenges that I have to go through, the difficulties. There's no doubt Joseph had some physical infirmities. Anytime you put chains on somebody, you ever watch time you put chains on people before? You was in law enforcement. And they always complain when you handcuff them. Anybody else ever been handcuffed? You could admit it. It's all right. Rusty? When you handcuff them, what's one of the things they always tell you? It's what?
Too tight.
Everybody thinks it's too tight. Well, I'm not handcuffing you to take you to a country club. You get handcuffed because you pose a threat to yourself, to me, and everybody else. Are you with me? And it does hurt. And he had fetters on his feet, so that meant that he had to walk like this everywhere he went, till he was sold. Then he proved himself that he was faithful and reliable. Potiphar takes the chains off, puts him to work, gives him authority over everything. He goes to jail. Miss John Eden, when he's in jail, the guard says the guard never even checked up on him anymore. Why? Because he knew that something was different about him. And the scripture says that everything Joseph did, God made it prosper.
Amen.
Everything that he laid his hand on. Why? Because the journey mattered where he was going. When God sends you, everything matters. Nothing's a waste with him. To God be the glory. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, I got a $100 bill in my pocket right here. I'm going to crumble it all up. I'm going to spit on it. Who still wants it? Look at the hands going up. Now, what if I throwed it on the ground and stomped on it? I tell you what, where's, hey, little man, why don't you go throw it in the toilet and bring it back to us, if you would? He said, I ain't doing it. He ducked and hid. How many of y'all still want it if we went and threw it in the toilet? Brittany said, I'd take it. Blow dryer works, huh? What if I ripped it in half? Tape it back. Y'all think it would be a foolish thing if I put it in the shredder? I got a shredder over at the house and just put it in there. Would that be? Don't do it. Don't do it. Carolyn said her birthday's coming up in a few days. Don't put it in the shredder. Now, y'all would make fun of me, think I was foolish and not a wise steward if I shredded this $100 bill. Right? Well, you know, everything God puts us through when God sends us, everything matters. It's worth a whole lot more than $100 bills. I was talking with an older lady in Walmart the other day. We run into her. I tell you, you run into folks at Walmart. Stream down at Clark County. Sweet, sweet lady. Go to Buckertown. Steph and I talked with her 2 weeks ago in Walmart. She sent me. She talk about country. Hey, Brother Nick. Where's Stephanie? Says, Stephanie's in Indiana. 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 I said, you know, we talked. I said, boy, if I had a dollar bill for every mistake I've made, I'd have a bank full of money. I really would. I'd have a bank full of cash. You, Brother Shannon? But you know, I don't have a bank full of cash. But what I do have is that I got God's grace. And He's deposited wisdom in me. And He's given me hope and He's given me faith. And those things are much more precious than $100 bills or $1,000 bills. They'll last you a whole lot longer. And you know, every mistake, every sin, everything I've ever done, nothing's wasted in the kingdom of God. Scripture says God uses everything, the good and the bad. When He sends you and you're on His path, whether you've been sick or whether you're healthy, whether you got a dollar in your pocket or you don't have anything, whether you've been mocked and laughed at, put in jail, whatever it may be, the path you've been on, the means that has gotten you to where you are when God sends you, it matters. Amen. It matters. Relationships that have gone well and gone bad, they all matter. And we can trust Him in this. And I don't have to put the blame on my coworkers. I don't have to put the blame on my employer. I don't have to put the blame on my spouse. I don't have to look at them as being the problem with my life. When God sends me, God is going to use problems in my life to shape me and mold me to look more and more like Jesus. That's simply what Joseph is saying. He is the fulfillment of what we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 3 through verse 11 when it talks about that God being the God of mercies, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in every tribulation or trial or affliction we go through so that we can be a blessing and a comfort to other people. Amen. That nothing is wasted. And the thing is, if He's not going to waste it, I don't need to waste it. I don't need to be a bad steward with the things I've gone through and just shred them in life. I need to recognize that every step that I've made in the kingdom of God, and even previous to the kingdom. We was talking about it in Sunday school, some of the things God has been so faithful to protect us when we were fools. Living for ourselves, doing our own thing, going our own way, doing things that were not only contrary to the Lord, but contrary to man, that were also illegal in our own land, and God preserved and kept us for a reason. For a reason, to bring glory to Him. Amen. And that's exactly what Joseph was doing. He had favor upon his life. And when you mingle God's favor and God's timing together, boy, you talk about a beautiful work of faith that is wrought through that. Everything, we talked about this Wednesday night, everything in Joseph's life was right on God's timetable. Even when that butler didn't remind Pharaoh of him, remember, he forgot him when he asked him. He revealed his dream to him. You know, Joseph had to be in that prison when they had them dreams. Just had to be. Not only that, see, God was fixing to put a dream in Pharaoh's heart. And it wasn't timing for Joseph to come answer that dream yet. It had to be in time. So that meant he had to stay in jail for a little bit, a little longer, before it was the right timing. But when the timing was right and with the favor of God upon his life, it couldn't help but work out to bring glory to God. And when you have God's favor on you, you can rest in the fact that God's timing is always right. It's always good. It may not be happening exactly the way you think. I'd imagine Joseph probably would have not liked to have been in jail, would have had some liberty and freedom to go and do what he wanted to. But it was a timing thing. God wasn't ready for him to get out of jail yet because he was fixing to put him before Pharaoh. And he was going to answer his dream. What is God doing with you and me right now? That we're trying to get out of something that God has planted us in. That he's put us there. And he says, this matters. This matters, Nick. It matters. It matters to me. It matters to you. And it's going to matter to other people. You see, we see these things not only do we recognize how we get there, the means how we get there, it matters. But also, what we're there for, that matters. Joseph recognized he was there, and all that he had gone through, he was there to preserve life, to preserve the life of his people. God had sent him before them to be in position so when this came, he could be in the right place at the right time to welcome his brothers in and preserve their life and preserve that seed that God was keeping to bring about the Messiah. Amen. It mattered. And what he was doing, see, why he was there, the mission that he was there for mattered. And that mission was to preserve life. And I want to tell you, God's given us a mission, folks. And the mission is, and it will always be, a preservation of life. And life is only preserved through the power of the grace, of the redeeming grace of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything God's doing in your life and everything he's done in my life is so that we could be the instruments that he uses to unveil his life to this world we live in. And to be preachers and teachers and servants of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the means by which God makes his salvation known to a fallen world. And where you are on the job, in this community, in this world, the reason you've been on the journey you've been is so that God can use your life to unveil his life to this world we live in. Don't waste it, amen? Don't waste it. Don't waste it. But something else matters. The scripture says that Joseph said, I've been a father to Pharaoh. I have ruled and led Egypt. That's simply saying that his ministry was to serve people. And as he served and blessed people, that put him in a position to give away life. And that's the same thing with you and me, is that if I'm not ministering to people, the message of the life that I want to give them is not going to avail. Amen. Because I'm not serving people. He was a servant. He blessed Pharaoh. He helped him in a need. He told him what was coming. He said that there's going to be a famine coming. So that famine is going to last for 7 years. So let's collect. The dream is saying that God said, let's take and lay aside a harvest for 7 years of famine. Let's prep for it in advance. And sure enough, it came just the way it was. Pharaoh put him in charge of all that he had. He ruled Egypt, and everything was falling right into place. Why? Because this man was serving. He was a blessing to people. And because he was a blessing to people, he was able to do exactly what he was sent for, and that is to preserve life of his own people. And that's what he's called. The way matters. The means matter. The mission ultimately matters. But it's in that ministry of everywhere we go. Joseph served Potiphar well. He served the jailer well. He served Pharaoh well. And all it did was elevate him to a place that he could serve his people well when that time came. He ministered to people. And that's what God's called us to do, to be approachable type of people. You know, I had y'all one tie those strings there. Because we live in a world that is all tangled up. And it's tangled up in a mess. Some knots are a lot more difficult to get undone. It reminds me of not long ago, Stephanie had some necklaces, and I think I've shared this with y'all, that she had some necklaces that were just all tangled up. Three of them. Finely chained necklaces. Y'all ever get y'all's tangled up in the jewelry box? Well, we don't have them in the jewelry box anymore. We put something there. We got a couple she's got there. She said, I got some more since then. She just looked at me. She's always into getting stuff. She likes getting. And I like blessing. It's from traveling. Now, people bless her all the time. Amen.
Yeah, I mean, like,
oh, you have some more messed up now? They're like, oh, Lord. All these trips and her traveling, she's got to travel with her bling, and they get tangled up. So she's now telling me that I brought that. She's got some more for me to untangle. Well, these were tangled up real bad. And it just took a little time and a little patience to get it all untangled. I didn't do it in 2 minutes. I didn't do it in 5 minutes. I didn't do it in 30 minutes. It probably took me about 2 hours to get them undone. One knot at a time, one link at a time, sliding those big old nuggets, whatever they were on there, all through it. Had to work it all out, but got them. She's able to wear them again. Praise the Lord. But the only way to get them untied, I had to be patient with it. Be patient. One step, one link at a time. We see we live in a tangled up, messed up world who's learned the function out of the dysfunction. Who's fallen. And God sends us in this world, and everything we've been through is going to be used to bring glory to Him. Amen. But while we're on that journey, whoever we're with, on the job, we don't want to be known as complainers. Nobody likes a complainer. And everybody said, Amen. Don't be known as a complainer. People don't like complainers. People avoid complainers. And other complainers like getting around complainers. But the average person don't like being around complainers. You don't want to be known as a complainer on the job or in your home. You don't want your wife or your husband or your kids to hear you always whining about something. Amen? Wow, we want to serve one another. We want to minister to one another. We don't want to be complainers. I used to tell our guys in our first church, because they would, from time to time, somebody would come tell me that somebody was complaining about this. I said, well, who was it that we can go rectify? Well, they don't want you to know. And you get to the place that says, you know what? I've learned something over the years is that I normally take trash to the trash can. And if all you getting is trash from people and you're not getting the good and the grace and the beauty and the things God's doing in people's life that are setting people free and people being rescued and people being delivered from this and that, and they're growing and becoming so. If that's not what you hear, and then all you hear is trash, there might be a good reason why. You might be the trash can that people are bringing that to. We don't want to be a trash can on the job, amen, or in a community. We want to be people that are refreshing the people, that sees beyond what people are doing and where they are in life so that we can sow into them. Why? So that we can what? Preserve life. So that we can fulfill the mission that we've been given to accomplish. Some people take longer to untangle. Some people are knotted up bad. Just got a lot of stuff. So the world we live in is cruel, isn't it? And it'll take advantage of people. You know what? But God sends us before and puts us through a few things and brings out a couple things in us, changing us, making us in a place where we realize that this world is not the one who's my enemy as much as I'm here to be a blessing to these people around me. And I can do just like Joseph did and realize it wasn't you who did this to me. God sent me. And because God sent me, I can love you. And I can show you compassion and show you mercy. Amen? I don't know about y'all, but I need help in these things. And I'm thankful for the testimony of Joseph and the way he's worked these things out that encourage and help me. That I can realize, hey, what the enemy meant for harm, God works it for good. Us men, we looked in Isaiah 54:17. And Isaiah 54:17, he said this, "Behold, I have created the blacksmith. And behold, I've created the destroyer who's the spoiler. The spoiler who destroys." And he says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper." That's simply saying this, that God's created not only the weapon makers, but he created the ones who use the weapons against us. And he said, if you focus in on the natural, what you see in them trying to harm and hurt you, but not focus in on what you can't see, that what they meant for harm, I'm going to work for good. You're going to get caught up in them and their circumstances, and you're not going to look unto me. And when you don't look to me, you're going to fail to realize I'm the one put you in that situation, and I'm the one that's going to turn it around and use it for my glory. And what they meant to hurt you with will never fulfill to their intent. Yes, it may physically hurt you. Yes, they may physically kill you. But it's going to work out for my glory and your good. And everybody that knows you, it's going to work out. Because it won't prosper with their intent, but my way is going to prosper through your life. Amen?
Amen.
Folks, that'll free you. That'll bless you. That'll bless you. To know how to deal with problems, how to treat people, and how to handle this pride we got to face every day. Got to use it to bring glory to His name. So I pray for you today. I pray for all of us. That we'll learn to continue to realize everything we've gone through, every path we've been down, everywhere, it does matter. While we're there, what we're there for matters. And what we do while we're there and serving others matters. When God sends you. When God sends you. Father, thank you today. I pray that you help us. That we would rest in you. That we would look to you, whether it be sickness or whether it be dealing with people. That as your servant, not one hair on our head falls without being noticed. We're yours. And as yours, we are untouchable outside of the fact that you allow things to enter our lives that death may work in us, but life in others. So I pray that you teach us how to denounce our own rights, how do we deny ourselves, and as we look to you, that you would continue to shape and mold us so that people will see Jesus and they'll see you at work in us. So we praise you today and thank you for your goodness over us. In Jesus' name, amen.